her fault. I'm glad God saves old sinners. And listen to the words of this song. I can't sing. I just open my mouth and let her fly. So I hope the words touch your heart. It's kind of been my testimony and song. So listen to the words.
Notice those that say, oh, well, just listen to the words, and then they get up and it's beller it out. What good singing. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad God saves old sinners? I feel like the Apostle Paul said that I'm the chief among them. I feel like I'm the worst of the worst. But you know, and the thing about it is that most of y'all have heard my testimony and the testimony that I give, and God brought me out of a lot, and I was in a lot of things when I was younger. But you can be a good person and never do nothing wrong, never take the first drink of alcohol, never use drugs, never get put in jail, not break the law, and still go to hell. You don't have to be a bad person to go to hell. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm staying with the book of Acts. Be Acts chapter 9. Just so happened when he sang God Saves Old Sinners, we're going to talk about Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. Praise the Lord. Anyone have anything on your heart before we get started this morning? I like where he's brought her from, but I like where he's taking her to. One of these days, praise the Lord. Amen. Glory. Anyone else? Amen. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. I just got to be obedient this morning. I don't know where we're going to go. I had a bad drug problem when I was a little boy. Every time the church doors opened, my mama drugged me to church. And I was at the church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Song revivals, special evangelical meetings, everywhere I was in all of them. And I was saved at a young age. I was baptized at a young age, probably around 11 year old, I think. And I loved the Lord. But within just a couple years, I had got out and allowed God got away from the Lord and got in drugs and alcohol between my 8th and 9th grade year in school. In the summer, I worked and made money, and I smoked marijuana every single day between the 8th grade and the 9th grade. I had it all through high school. I probably, more days I smoked it than I didn't. I drank every chance I got. When you're young, you didn't get every chance, but every chance of God, and I got into drugs and alcohol so bad. Even when I got a little older and got out of school, then I started getting into the harder stuff. I started getting into the cocaine. I started getting into the needle drugs. I even run drugs up my arms by the time I was 18 or 19 year old. And I just feel God's just tugged my heart this morning, and most of y'all have heard my testimony, and I don't give it a great deal, but Lord just said, I want you to tell him what I've done for you. And he took me, and I had got so far into drugs and even went as far as Rhonda had give up on me and was throwed her hands up in the air and was done with me. And I got probably a blessing. I got put in jail. And she said, when I got put in jail, she said, I'm going to give him another chance. Maybe this will teach him a lesson. And I thank God that I had a girlfriend and a mama that prayed for me, that didn't give up on me, that kept in the hanging in the whole time. And I didn't know it, but God had this all worked out for Rhonda and I to be married, and he put her into my life. And when and finally she got to the end of the rope again, and she said, I'm done. And I said, it's the strangest thing you ever hear. I said, well, let's just get married. And that's what she wanted to hear, and we got married. And God used her, and I started losing, got away, moved, got a job and moved away and started losing the effects. The drugs and alcohol had less and less on me. I was more and more in love with her. And then we moved back, and then preacher come visit us while we was on the road. We come back, and in 1993, on May the 10th, down at Limestone, back in this part of the church, me and her made her way out and come to the altar. God changed their lives. We've not been the same. Now, we're not perfect, but we've not been the same. See, that's what God can do to a life. And it's not that I went through a better helping and I started trying to help myself and do things better. It's when I give God the reins. It's when I turned it completely over to Him and I said, I've made a mess long enough. I want you to take it and I want you to change it. See, I was done and tired of that mess. I'd had all of that I wanted. I was looking for something different. I was looking for something that was real, Brother Richard. I wanted something that I could hang to, because when as a little boy, I'd seen those old saints of God praising the Lord, and they had the real stuff, and that's what I wanted. And I tell you, we can play around with salvation, we can play around with church, and we can dilly-dally around, but I don't want no part of that. I want the goods. I want the down, deep down goods, and I want to know that I'm saved, and I want everybody else to know that I'm saved. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad God saves old sinners. Want to, if you would, stand with me. I want to read Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Last Sunday evening, we talked about Saul the persecutor. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and that was a derogatory statement that they made against the ones, the Christians, the early Christians, was the way, or this way. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, or the ox goads. And he, trembling and astonished, whew, glory, hallelujah, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into a city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, and he might receive his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way that thou comest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul, certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, and I thank you that you still save old sinners. I thank you, Lord, that you save the ones that's down and out. And I thank you for that you save the ones that's up and doing good. And Lord, and I'm so glad that you don't just save certain ones, that you save for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, and I'm so glad that you're a saving God, that you're in the saving business. And I'm so thankful today that you save an old sinner boy like me. I'm so thankful, God, that you changed my life and every part about it, and I ain't nothing like I used to be. Lord, I don't never want to be like I was, and God, I pray that you continue to move and change me and mold me. Lord, that you take this church, and God, that you'd help us to be a sold out bunch, ready to serve you and change the world. And God, be with us in this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The title I jotted down for the message is Being Blinded So We Can See. Being blinded so that we can see. See, we had Paul here, and I talked about him in chapter 8 last week, and up Acts, we've been going through the book of Acts, and the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, that party's over with. See, the church ain't on easy street all the time. There's times of persecution, there's times of hardships, just like our families and life. And there's a lot of hardships come through. But boy, I tell you, I like the Bible said, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Stephen's been martyred, the heavens had opened up. And boy, I tell you, when we give to God, he'll open the heavens for us. He said he would. Stephen gave everything he had, laid down his life. And when he was there and they was throwing the stones at him, he looked up and he said, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. I tell you what, if you'll stand up for Jesus, he'll stand up for you. And he'll never let you down. He'll never leave you or forsake. He said, yeah, I'll go with you even to the end of the world. Glory, hallelujah. Well, I feel like preaching this morning. Glory, hallelujah. I'm so thankful today that God's changed my life and turned me around, and I don't have to wake up with the taste of alcohol on my breath. I don't have to wake up with the headache. I can wake up and praise him. Whew. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, you're talking to one here that can tell you a little bit about alcohol and them drugs. And I'm just going to tell you something. They'll mess you up. They'll keep you broke. And they'll mess your mind up. And you can't never get ahead on that mess. You see, Philip had had a successful ministry here early in 8. And he went on and led an Ethiopian to the Lord. Now we're starting here at verse 9, and Paul or chapter 9, in chapter 8, verse 3. The Bible said, as for Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. This is Saul of Tarsus. Now we see in chapter 9, in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So this is probably, of what I studied and seen, this is probably a year between chapter 8 and verse 3 to chapter 9 and verse 1. He'd been out going, the Bible said here, going from house to house and taking everybody to jail that has been following the Lord, that's called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we would say today, what an awful person that is. If somebody went from house to house and arrested Christians today, we just couldn't imagine that. That's what Saul did. See, we can be religious. Saul was a religious man. We can be religious and be wrong. He gets permission from the chief priest to be a jerk. He got permission from the religious leaders, the top. It would be like, in the church, to say, the pastor say, go out and beat people up. Now, I'm not saying that. But he had permission to go out and go from house to house and arrest and drag and kill and whatever it took to put a stop to this. Then he's on his way to Damascus. And as he's going through, and I want to just say something. See, I've jotted down here, blind and didn't know it. See, Paul was blind, but he didn't know it. He thought he was doing right. He thought he was on the right road. He thought everything was hunky-dory. He thought, just like a guy shared with me a few months ago, he said, I thought me and God was good. Until the Lord got to dealing with his heart. And see what happened when God opened his eyes, then he began to see. And what's so happened, and what's happened to the church so often, and happens to us as individuals, that we get blinded by things that we think's okay. And we say, well, it's all right. I'd go to church and I'd read my Bible and I'd do this, and we can be as wrong can be. If we're not real careful. Revelation 3:17. Now, this is talking to the Laodicean church. That is, if you people that teaches it by dispensations, this is the dispensation that we are in. The Laodicean church age. This is what the Lord said to the Laodicean church. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now that's what the Lord said to the Laodicean church, which most theologians and commentators say that's where we are. That's the church that we resemble. That's the church that at 2017 is in the Laodicean church age. We've got plenty of money. We've got all the goods. We've got all the clothing. We've got nice homes. We've got nice vehicles. We have got wonderful sanctuaries. I don't know when the last one I've seen that didn't have padding on them, the pews. Amen? We've got the goods. We're in need of nothing, we think. Come on. We say the
that we need nothing. And that is why that we, and you read on down in verse 20 in chapter 3, that it's got the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you see the picture, it's got him out knocking on the door. Now they're talking to the church. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, will let me in, and I'll come in and sup with him, and he with me." Yes, he's talking to the church. Yes, amen. See, so often we've got him outside because we're bonded to the things of the world that we've let ungodliness and worldliness creep in. See, Saul really thought he knew God. He thought he was doing good. He thought he was on the road to heaven. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. I'll tell you, can I tell you something? Almost everybody you talk to these days is saved. See what it is today? We don't need to get people saved. We need to get them lost. Because if it's not a time that I've asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive me and cleanse me and make me a different person, then I have no claims of heaven and hell would be my home. See, we get used to darkness. You can be in the dark long enough and your eyes adjust to it. Amen? After a while, when you get out in the dark, and at first you can't see anything, but when you stay long enough, your eyes start adjusting. Then you get to where you can make figures out, and you can make things out, and you can find your way through. If we're not careful, we allow the ungodliness and worldliness of the world creep right into the church and blind us, and we'll go right around, feeling around in the dark, and think we're okay. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 39, "And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" See, we are the church. We are what people is looking to today for help. Paul was a religious leader. They was looking to him for help. But if anybody called on the Lord Jesus, he hauled them to jail. If we're not careful, we'll be a stumbling block instead of a stepping stone.
That's right. Amen.
And also in Matthew 6:23, the Bible said, "But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" If the darkness is in the whole body of the church, how dark is it out in the world? Amen? The Bible said, and I read it the other night, judgment starts in the house of God. I tell you, we're held to a high standard. We're called, our name is tagged Christian, Christ-like. We are held to a high standard. It's not just, well, I said a few words, I accepted the Lord, and everything's okay. I tell you what, it's how we live is how it says if we're okay or not. See, there's no hope for the world when the church is blind. It's during creation, God was talking to one of the angels, and he said, "Whew, I just created a 24-hour period of alternating light and darkness on earth." An angel said, "What are you going to do now?" And he said, "Call it a day." You didn't laugh, Gary. The second thing is the light come on. See, Paul was in the dark.
But now the lights come on. In verse 5, he said, after he got struck by blindness and he fell to the earth, and then he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" There's the difference. Who are you? You know, we recognize God when he shows up. When his hand's on the scene and when he comes on the scene, we recognize him of who he is. He recognized him. He didn't know, and I'm sure I heard Greg Glory say one time, he was probably saying, "Please don't say Jesus, don't say Jesus." But he said, "I'm Jesus whom you've been persecuting." Right then he'd already said, called him Lord. Praise the Lord. See, when he shows up, men fall at his feet. Isaiah said, and we looked at it in Sunday school this morning, he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me," he said. "I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a bad, bad fellow when we get in the view of God." John fell prostrate before him. Mary was at his feet constantly. And in John chapter 18, verse 5, it said, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am he." This is when he was being arrested. And this right here will tell you who Jesus Christ is as much as anything in the Bible. As he's in Garden Gethsemane and they was coming in to arrest him, and they asked him who he was, and he said, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "Who you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon as he said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. I tell you what, when we get a glimpse of who he really is, when we get it figured out who he is and what he is, and he's the God of the universe, he's the Savior of our souls, and he is the only way that we'll ever get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. I can't. Anybody ever tells you, "Hey, you live good, or you do this, or you do that"? It's a bunch of hogwash out of the pits of hell. It's Jesus, period, is the only way that we'll get to heaven. Amen. And Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He'd never done nothing to Jesus. I'll tell you something, and I'm going to share something personal with you. If you say anything negative about a Christian, you're persecuting Jesus Christ. Anything we do against our brothers and sisters in Christ or against somebody else, we're doing it unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That brings it down there. That's some serious stuff, isn't it? See, sin offends the Lord. In Psalm 51, verse 4, after David had sinned with Bathsheba and the prophet had come to him, Psalm 51 is David's prayer. And David said in 51, 4, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." He had sinned against God. What is it Joseph said when Potiphar's wife was trying to come on to him? And he said, "How can I do this great thing?" And sin against God was the biggest thing. When we sin, we think, well, our sins are under the blood, and it's okay, and the Lord will forgive us. And 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's still, God will forgive us, but I'm telling you, we'll not do a sin and commit anything that we will not have to give an answer for. He said in the book of Galatians chapter 6, talking about that anything that we ever do, that we'll give an account for it. Right, amen. Be not deceived, God's not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When we live in darkness, and then we see the light, what does it take for us to see the truth? I printed this off this morning. I printed off, and it, as I was studying, and I was looking again this morning, and this song come to my mind, and these words. Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain? Then I know I've got to change. I just can't bear the thought of hurting him. The second verse says, it seems that I'm so good at breaking promises, and I treat his precious grace so carelessly. But each time he forgives, what if he relieves the agony he felt on that tree? When we sin, do we bring suffering to? I know that it breaks his heart. See, it's not just that we messed up. It's not just that we made a mistake. It's not just that, well, God will forgive us. It's not just that we have sinned against the God of the universe that has shed his grace and mercy upon us. And when we sin and when we walk deliberately into the things of the world, we are spitting in his face and telling him we could care less if Jesus died. See, it's serious business with this sin that we play with. It's so important that he sent the best heaven had to offer for it. He looked through heaven and said, I'll send my only son. He's the only one worthy to give his blood for the sins of mankind. Glory, hallelujah. You think he loves you? See, Paul had to be blinded to see the truth. I know it's getting late, but I want to read this. Rose Crawford had been blind for 50 years. Then she had an operation in an Ontario hospital. She said, I just can't believe it, as the doctor lifted the bandage from her eyes. She wept when the first time in her life she saw a dazzling, beautiful world. A form and color greeted her eyes, and she could now see. The amazing thing about the story, though, is 20 years of her blindness was unnecessary. She didn't know the surgical techniques had been developed and that an operation could have restored her vision at the age of 30. The doctor said she just figured there was nothing that could be done for her condition. Much of her life could have been different. And a lot of us that got into the sin and the things of the world can testify and say, boy, I wish I'd have done it sooner. I regret the years that I got out there. I regret the things that I've done. See, I allow things to get into my mind. I allow things to permeate and things to get in and things I took part of and was part of that's now that'll haunt me until I die. And we don't have to do that. And then he picked himself up and he said, what wilt thou have me to do? In Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. See, Saul finally seen Jesus. He said in a couple of places that he, about seeing him, he saw his light. He had stood in the presence and he finally got to see who Jesus was.
He finally got to see the power that was manifested through his glory. And he's seen him eye to eye who Jesus is. I tell you, we need today to see who Jesus is in our lives. We need to get a good glimpse of and let God deal and open our eyes and see who he is. See, we don't need, and I tell you what's happening in the world, we're having spiritual experiences. I've heard this, spiritual experiences. We don't need a spiritual experience. We need a spiritual knockout. Amen. I'm getting so tongue-tied I can't even talk this morning. But we need knocked down by the power of God. We need to be knocked down by the guilt of it, and not just a little feel-good experience that's going to pat me on the back and send me on out the door. And see, when that blindness will then turn into revelation. And when we get a revelation, we get a vision. And when we get the vision, the things will change, and the vision and the truth, and we'll allow God to move and work in our lives, and we'll see and do what he have us to do. We'll be like the Apostle Paul. When God opens your eyes, everything looks different. See, and then we are the light of the world. There's something about the Damascus Road. Paul was never the same since. He was Saul then. If I'm not mistaken, that means big one. He became Paul, the little one. And he never was the same. He never met nobody that he didn't tell about Jesus. He told about that road several times, if you'll read through the books he wrote. When he stands before the kings and he stands before the leaders and he stands for people, he'll say, let me tell you what happened one day. Let me tell you about where they I walked down the road. Let me tell you about when I met Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. See, he actually, and some people say, well, he this and this. No, he said, to be an apostle, you have to be able to see the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and met him on that road. And he then qualified him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Moses never was the same when he seen the burning bush. And if we allow him, we'll never be the same. I don't care when you've been saved. It might be a good day to redo it. It might be a good day to allow the Lord to come and knock us down and take it and help it just get who he is and what he wants us to do. It may be the point we need to say, what would thou hast me to do? Jay asked a question this morning in Sunday school class. What if God called us to go to the mission field? How many would be willing to go? That's kind of like the preacher said, everybody's ready to go to heaven, raise your hand. And these little old man sat in the back, been in church for years and years, and preacher thought for sure he's saved. And he didn't raise his hand. He said surely he misunderstood the question, so he said it again. Everybody's ready to go to heaven, raise your hand. That little old man never raised his hand then. Well, after the service, the preacher was concerned about it. He got the little man aside. He said, brother, said, I thought you say I'm going to heaven. He said, I am. He said, why didn't you raise your hand? He said, oh, I thought you was getting loaded up right now. We want to be saved. And I remember as a little boy, a guy used to sing a song in church. It was, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants to be saved. But we don't want to say, I'll go. What was it Isaiah said this morning we looked at? Send me, I'll go. See, the thing about it, and we discussed it in Sunday school a little bit, is Isaiah didn't know where he was going when he said, I'll go. When Rhonda and I said we'll accept the call of the ministry in our lives, we didn't know where we was going. I shared the church, it'd probably been a little easier if I knew we was coming to Marlton. But I just seen a little remote church up in the hills of West Virginia somewhere. Not there's anything wrong with West Virginia. But see, the church was at a turning point. Right here, then the gospel started getting to the Gentiles. And that come on down to us. Aren't you glad of that? And see, the darkness, out of the darkness it can shine. Out of the darkness, look what God done with Paul. Was Paul a superhero? No, he's just somebody that yielded 100% to the Lord. D.L. Moody heard a man say, "It's yet to be seen what a person 100% committed to God can do." D.L. Moody said, "I'll be that man." And before D.L. Moody died, all his great things he done, D.L. Moody said, "It's yet to be seen what a man can do that's totally devoted to the Lord." Will you be that person? Will you be that man or that woman? Will you be the one that'll step up today and say, "God, I want to be that devoted one. I want to be 100% sold out. I want to be the one that you use in such a great and mighty way." You might say, "Well, Brother Tim, I'm too old." Moses was 80 when he went back to Egypt. I don't think it. Caleb was 80 or 85 when he took that mountain back. See, this could be the turning point for us. This could be the turning point in our lives, in our families' lives. Matthew 5:14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." John 1:5 says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Or that word "comprehended" really means the dark couldn't change it. The dark couldn't overpower the light. When that light has been shined into the world, guess what? This one told that one told this one, that one told that one, and the gospel come and spread around, and that's how we knowed it. And that's how we got it. What's plan B? There is no plan B. The lot has fell on us. And there's people that's going to hell if we don't tell them. Let's allow. I don't want to get saved and get into the doors. I want to take as many with me as I can, don't you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings and all your mercy and grace. And Father, we're so thankful today that, Lord, out of this story of how that you came to a violent man and you made take him from persecutor to preacher, a great evangelist, phenomenal missionary, tremendous writer of the books in the Bible, stood and gave his life for the gospel's sake. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, today that I ask you, that you would just shine your light upon our hearts today, and you would blind us through your power. And Lord, that we'd become blind to the things of the world. And God, that we could see the spiritual things. Lord, that you'd open our minds spiritually. And Lord, that we'd allow you to move in our hearts and our lives. And God, to pray for revival. Pray for revival in our hearts. And Lord, if there be any today that don't know you, that this would be the day. Lord, we love you and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you need to come today?